And I want to go to verse 10.
Can you say that again?
Isaiah 60, verse 10 through 14. Here Isaiah says, "The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Therefore your gates will be open continually. They shall not be shut by day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. And the nations and the kingdom which will not serve you shall perish. And those nations shall be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, the box tree, together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despise you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel." Isn't that exciting, you know? And, you know, as we look at this tonight, we got to remember that this is all about when God establishes His kingdom, when Jesus comes and reigns and rules in Jerusalem. And it's talking specifically about the city of God, Jerusalem. And, you know, if this is going to be a dawning of a new day. You know, and so it's not going to be business as usual. You're not going to see all those Gentile nations that once hated the Jews, you know, cursing and telling them they're going to drive them into the sea and destroy them, what have you, because it's going to be a day when they're going to stand before the King, and they're going to acknowledge that He's Lord of all, first of all, but they're also going to acknowledge that Israel is His chosen people. And the nations of the world will again acknowledge that. And again, what a time that will be. The Gentiles will come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord and to share in their wealth. I'm amazed at how many times there's reference to these things in the book of Isaiah. And I want to share them with you. But before we do, let's go ahead and ask the blessing. Diane, would you ask the blessing upon this word tonight? Amen. In Isaiah 27:13, it says, "And so it shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown, and they will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem." Again, that's prophetic of the time to come. Isaiah 56:6-8 says, "Also the sons of the foreigner shall join themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, and everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to Him others besides those who are gathered to Him." And I think this is a reference to the not only the tribulational saints, but I believe the bride of Christ, which will have been raptured. And remember Jesus said in John, when He was talking to the Jewish people who were surrounding Him, He said, "I have sheep who are not of this flock, and them I must bring together and make them one fold." You know, and that's exactly what this is talking about here. In Isaiah 65:25, it says, "The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain." When it talks about holy mountain, it's talking about a kingdom. We've shared that with you before, because the mountain is an allegory for kingdom. "They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Isaiah 66, 18 and 20 says, "For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come to and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape, I will set, will send to the nations, to Tarshish, to Pul, to Lud, to draw the bow, and Tubal and Javan, and to the coasts afar off, who have not heard heard my fame or seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles." You know, it's interesting as you read this, because it kind of it gives you the impression that, again, that the Lord is going to send to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, who draw the bow, and Tubal and Javan, these nations who were at one time willing to war against Israel. Again, he will send the delegations to them who've not heard of his glory. And again, they will also declare the glory of the Lord amongst those Gentile nations. Now, again, some people try to spiritualize these promises and apply them to the Gentiles coming to Christ and speaking about his church today, his bride. But that's not the basic interpretation here. You know, it creates fodder for that doctrine which says that God is done with the nation of Israel and all the blessings of Israel fall to the church. And that's called replacement theology. And it's heresy. It's just not true. As you read the scriptures, you clearly see that it's not true. As you see, Isaiah says, ships and caravans bringing people and wealth to Jerusalem. And he says, the nations that refuse to honor the Lord and his city will be judged. Even Israel's, like I said, his old enemies, they will submit and help to serve the Lord. They're going to have a change of heart and change of mind. But the ones who, again, treated the nation of Israel badly, they will be judged and they will be cast away, which is what Matthew 25 explains when the Lord gathers the sheep and the goat together to judge them in the valley of decision. When that tribulation is over, the Lord will gather the survivors of all the nations of the world after all the tribulation that's happened and everything. And he will separate in him two groups, again, the sheep and the goats. The nation classified as sheep will be ushered into the millennial period, which is that 1,000 years of peace and prosperity. And the goats will be cast into outer darkness. Now, the question that I wanted to pose to you tonight, and what we're going to look at mostly here, is what is outer darkness? Again, many believe that this speaks of hell. While others believe it speaks of simply being separated from the light and the blessings of God in his kingdom. I think it can speak of both, tell you the truth. And I think a lot can be learned, and I hope we'll be able to see this tonight as we study this, by looking at the phrase, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because that is something that is always, when it's written, is associated with outer darkness. First, let's start with Matthew 8. Look at verse 5 through 12. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." And the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." And when Jesus heard this, he marveled, and he said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And then he says these words, "And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now consider that as we look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 36 through 43. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and the disciples came with him, saying, 'Explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field.'" This is after he shared with them the parable of the tares and the wheat. And he answered, he said to them, He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Remember we talked about this morning how that there were those who said they're Jews, but they're of the synagogue of Satan. You know, and why? Because, you know, they did what their father, the devil, always wanted to do. Tried to put people to death, murder. He was a murderer from the beginning. And he says, the field is the world, the good seed are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. And I will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now this is given as a warning, and I believe it's written in such a way that people pay attention to it and desire to be some of those who shine forth as the sun in the kingdom, and to warn those who desire to do their own thing. Because, you know, the only ones that are going to enter into the kingdom are those who put their faith and their hope and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood atonement. But again, consider this as we go on here. In Matthew 24, it mentions the same thing. In Matthew 24, verse 42 through 51, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of the servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and an hour when he's not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, look at Luke 13. And there's a reason I'm sharing all this with you, because I want you to see something at the end when we get to Revelation. Luke 13, verse 22 through 30. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And one of them said, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. What a dire warning that is to us, you know. And when once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know from where you're from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you from where you are from. Depart from me, you all you workers of iniquity. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see. Now they're going to be able to see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. Now, consider these verses here in Revelation 21, 22 through 27. But I saw no temple in it. It's talking about the holy city. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. The nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor to it. Isn't that exactly what it was saying in the book of Isaiah? Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. Isn't that the exact same thing it said in the book of Isaiah? And there will be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Isn't that what it says there in Isaiah? Now look at Revelation 22, 14 and 15. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral people and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I've always been confused about that verse of Scripture. What does that mean? And I was listening to Chuck Smith, and he was talking about the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. It was like 1,600 miles high and 1,600 miles wide and in width the same. And he said he believed that the New Jerusalem is so huge, so large, that it's actually could be like a satellite, like the moon above the earth. And remember it says there's no more sun, no more moon, because the Lamb is the light thereof in it, and it will illuminate the earth. Do you know the New Jerusalem, if you look at the measurements that are given in Scripture, it's almost 2 million square miles big. 2 million square miles. I'd say there's enough room for everybody. It's actually 1.9, I think. But, you know, this is the thing, that we're looking at, you know, that there are those who are the sheep, and then there are those that are the goats. The sheep are those who become Christians, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The goats are those who reject. And the defining issue is how people treat Israel during the tribulation, because when the Antichrist comes, he'll persuade the nations to hate the Jews. And the nations who buy into his hatred will be doomed, but the nations who befriend Israel will be brought into the millennium. Now, I believe that this is before the great white throne's judgment. But I believe that people will see the New Jerusalem, but will not be able to enter into it because they had previously rejected the Lord. And the Lord ultimately will be the one who judges from those who've done good, from those who have not done well. And depending whether or not they spend their time, you know, in the kingdom, will be how they treated the nation of Israel during the tribulation. And we find, as we go on here, it kind of speaks to that in verses 15 through 22 in Isaiah 60. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, so that no one went through you, I will make you in eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. You shall drink the milk of the Gentiles and milk the breasts of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will give gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. And I will also make your officers, in other words, those who are the peacekeepers and what have you, those who are in authority, I will make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. There's not going to be any more corruption in the police department, you might say, or in the government. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. But you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light and your God your glory. The sun shall no longer go down, nor shall the moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also, your people shall all be righteousness. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Little ones shall become a thousand, and a thousand, and a small one shall become a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. See, I believe that the Lord will reign from the New Jerusalem, and his people will rule the nations. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms that we will rule the nations, and our job will be put kings in fetters of iron, need be. That's the judgment that God has given those who serve him. And so we will have right to enter the city, but those who are left upon the earth here won't have that right. And to be able to look at those nations and those people who serve the Lord, and knowing that you could have had the ability to enter into that great city, but because you did not call upon the name of the Lord while it was the day of the Lord, you're outside. You're the sorcerers, the dogs, the whoremongers, and so on, you know, that will go and live through the millennia. And so then, of course, at the end of the millennia is the great white throne judgment that takes place, where all are judged according to what they've done. But the church has already been judged. We were judged at the cross, you see. And the Lord describes some of the joys and the wonders of this glorious kingdom. This is a nation will no longer be forsaken, but it will be enriched by the Gentiles and cared for, nursed like a beloved child. The prosperity of the kingdom will be like the days of Solomon, gold and precious metals, food, everything that you can imagine. If you read about Solomon's reign, I mean, there was nothing that he withheld from himself, and all these things were there available. And it was a glorious thing, the wealth of Solomon. But most of all, it will be that time of peace, and it'll be that time of safety. And it will be that way for almost 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000 years, the Bible says that Satan will be loosed again for a short season to go forth and deceive the nations upon the earth. Because you see, folks, the people are still going to be procreating, having children. And there will be those who never heard the fame of the Lord, who may look up at this new Jerusalem, look at it like we look at the moon and think, oh, no big deal, you know. There will be those that will be deceived. Like I said, I love what it says, I will make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. And people will learn peace. They will not make war anymore. And that's a wonderful picture to look at. You think about that. But at this point, these prophecies and others in the book of Isaiah, as well as the other prophets, were pretty perplexing to the prophets. Pretty perplexing to us as well. However, we have more light than the prophets even had. And they spoke about the glory of the coming Messiah and the security and the safety of Jerusalem, and yet they didn't understand it. They spoke about the glory and the security of Jerusalem, and yet they would speak of a Messiah being beaten and physically rejected. And to them, it just did not seem to make sense. On the one hand, the suffering Christ is seen in passages like Isaiah 53, and the glory of the coming Messiah in Isaiah 60 that we're just reading tonight. And so the prophets had a hard time reconciling things. You know, sometimes people today, they read the Word of God, and because they don't have an understanding and the Holy Spirit's not revealed things to them, they think, well, this book's like a fairy tale. I know, I was there at one time. But then I truly got saved, and God filled me with His Holy Spirit, and He began to teach me His Word. Now, Peter would say this in 1 Peter 1, verse 10 through 11, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. You see, the prophets, they didn't have the understanding that we've been given, and and they didn't understand the fact that these prophecies in Isaiah speak of two comings. And so you have to wonder yourself as you look at that fact, did Jesus himself understand? Did he know that when he would come, that he would be fulfilling certain prophecies, but others would have to wait until his second coming? Well, I think we have to look at the next chapter to answer that question. So if you'll turn there. When Jesus was 30 years old, he walked into a small synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. And because he was kind of a traveling rabbi, and the custom was for a traveling rabbi to read and to be invited to read in the synagogue, that's what Jesus did. And we find in verse 1 that he began to read this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. Now, Jesus said that he came to call not the righteous but the sinners to repentance. Matthew 9 and verse 13. Let's turn there for a moment. And I want to read this in its content. Or context. Matthew 9, let's go back up to verse 12. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so if you understand what he's saying here, he's calling sinners to repentance. And the fact is, the Bible says there's none righteous. No, not one. So that means we are all sinners. But I think in the bigger picture, Jesus said that he had come to call, the righteous, but not the sinners to repentance. And well, for the most part, I think that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were the religious leaders of that day, thought that they had no need of salvation because they were righteous. And Jesus would call them a generation of vipers. But to the meek and to those who realized that they were sinners, he preached good tidings. And that's why people who were sinners loved to be around Jesus, because he gave them hope. Now in our day, our challenge is to be sure that sinners love to be around us, because we're an extension of Jesus as well, because we are his body. And you think about this. Today, it's all too easy for us to have religious people like us, and to want to be around us, but sinners often think that we're coming down on them so much and that we're intolerant of them. But folks, I truly believe we need to begin to be more like Jesus in his teaching and his preaching and share good tidings with people and the good news to the sinner. Because Jesus came to save those who are sick, not those who are seemingly well. And he says in verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And so when Jesus was reading this in the synagogue, he suddenly stopped at the middle of this verse. And let me read it so you can see. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 21. And so he came to Nazareth, and when where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what we're living in right now, the acceptable time of the Lord. But notice what he did. It says he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, why did Jesus stop right there? Because the next parts of that of the verse and going into the next few verses deals with the judgment and the wrath of the tribulation. And this would not take place until Jesus' second coming. That's why he closed the book at that time. Now, because Jesus chose not to read this particular phrase when he came the first time, indeed, I believe he knew, even as he began his ministry, that he was involved in a two-phased event, coming first as the suffering Savior, as the Lamb of God, before he would return as that conquering King, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now here's the next part in verse 3. To console those who mourn in Zion and to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. That has to do with the second coming. Again, following the vengeance of the wrath of the tribulation, God will comfort his people and give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The garment of praise is something that you put on, and it's something that you take off. That's why praise is so important for us, even as believers. You can decide to put it on, but you can also decide to cast it off. It's a decision that we make every day. When our spirit gets heavy, we need to start praising the Lord, and we need to start worshiping him. Speak praise out loud to the Lord. Sing songs of praise and worship to the Lord. The garments of praise or for the spirit of heaviness. It's our choice. We have a choice. What does the New Testament say about this? Well, it says a couple of different things. In Ephesians 5, verse 17 through 20, it says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Okay? This is the will of the Lord. "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another," listen, "in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." In other words, the Lord wants your life to be a continual musical in his sight, where you're singing the praises and worshiping him continually, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we look in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 and 16, it says, "Therefore, by him," and this is the only way that we can bring praise to the Lord, and the only way that it is acceptable to the Father is through Jesus. "Therefore, by him, let us," listen, "continually offer the sacrifice of praise," that is, the fruit of our lips, "and giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices," including the sacrifice of praise, all these sacrifices, "God is well pleased." We're honest. There are way too many Christians walking with the spirit of heaviness, wouldn't you say? And a lot of it is simply because they refuse to put on the garments of praise and to worship the King. Think about that for a moment. If you've been heavy and burdened about things, isn't it time to put on the garments of praise? That's the answer. I really believe that. Any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer tonight?